The title of my message this morning is How to Live the Abundant Life. How to Live the Abundant Life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I want you to follow with me in your Bibles, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." In John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus made the familiar statement. He said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, if you're a Christian, you have life. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ, the life of God entered into your soul, and you were born again, or born from above, or born of the Spirit. But the question I want to propose to you this morning is, would you say that you have abundant life? Sometimes you feel as a Christian that you're not really experiencing all that God wants for you. And maybe after walking with the Lord for many years, your Christianity has grown kind of stale or stagnant, and it's not vibrant and alive. Instead of abundant life, you have abundant bummer. You know, you sometimes see Christians, and I think to myself, they're going to heaven, but they look like hell right now. It looked like you've been baptized in lemon juice, you know. Where's the joy of the Lord? Where's the abundant life that Jesus promised? Well, the believers in Colossae were in danger of turning away from Christ and being spoiled. Verse 8, chapter 2, false teachers had brought to them this idea that Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't sufficient. That you need more than Jesus. A little legalism, maybe a little mysticism, maybe a little aestheticism, maybe a little Greek philosophy. The false teaching has been described as combined as Greek philosophy and Jewish mysticism and Eastern religions, all kind of combined together to create what some people think is a more than Jesus. You know, you got to coexist and bring it all together, and you kind of combine all these religions and you'll maybe have more than Jesus will be what you need. But I believe that the theme of Colossians is that Christ is sufficient. In chapter 1, Paul declared Christ's sufficiency. In chapter 2, he defended Christ's sufficiency. And we move to a new section. I want you to see this. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul is actually telling us we must demonstrate Christ's sufficiency in our daily life. So the three sections of Colossians are Christ's sufficiency is declared, Christ's sufficiency is defended, and chapters 3 and 4, Christ's deficiency or sufficiency is demonstrated in our daily lives. So we move from the creed, what we believe, to our conduct, how we live the Christian life. In Christ, chapter 1, verse 19 of Colossians says, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All fullness dwells in Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, in Christ we are complete. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling us now, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, he's telling us how to live out that fullness of Christ in our daily life. So we begin the practical section, so to speak, of the book of Colossians, how to live the abundant life. And there are three things that we must do if we're going to live the abundant life. Three things from these four verses. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write them down. The first thing we need to do is we need to seek the heavenly, or seek heavenly things. Go with me to verse 1. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Now, the basis of victorious Christian living is our identification with Christ. And notice he says, verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ." So he's continuing this truth that we as believers are united to Christ, and that we died with Christ back in chapter 2, verse 20, and now we are risen with Christ. So we are to walk in newness of life. We are risen in the past tense. We have risen with Christ. Now, he starts with the word if in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. But he wasn't questioning whether or not they had risen with Christ. He's actually making a statement. It's since you have risen with Christ. Or some translations have, since or if you have and you are risen with Christ, what should we do? Well, what we should do is in verse 1. We should seek those things which are above. Now, in the context, it means that we're not seeking empty philosophy, chapter 2, verse 8. We're not seeking religious legalism, chapter 2, verse 16. And we're not seeking man-made disciplines, chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. It's crazy, the silly things that Christians do to try to grow spiritually. I won't eat these foods, or I'll wear these certain clothes, or I'll read 10 chapters a day, or I'll go to church 8 days a week, or I'll do something special, and they're trying to constantly, do something to bring some new vitality or life into their Christianity. And they're looking for answers, some quick fix. Maybe it's a new book. Maybe it's a new church. My Christianity's growing stale. I think I need a new church, or maybe I need a new preacher, or maybe I need a new experience, and they'll go looking for some new experience. I can tell you right now what you need. You need Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't Jesus Christ all that we need? Isn't Jesus Christ sufficient for every need? If the fullness of God dwells in Christ, then I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, in him you are complete. You're fully rigged, ship-shaped, ready to sail. You have everything you need in Christ. So why go looking anywhere else? Why go looking in another religious system? Why go looking in a man-made discipline? Why go looking in some kind of philosophy? Why not just realize that Christ is all that I need and pray that Christ is all that you want? And that's what this passage is saying today. Since you have risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, what does he mean by seeking the things which are above? Literally, in the Greek, it is keep on seeking. And by the way, this is what's called an imperative, so it's a command, and it's in the present tense. What that means is it's not an option. We are all as Christians to be seeking heavenly things, seeking the things which are above, and we're to be continually, habitually, ongoingly seeking those things which are above. But I think the answer to what does it mean to seek the things which are above is given to us in verse 1. It says, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. What does it mean to seek the things which are above? It means that I'm seeking Christ. I'm pursuing Christ. I'm following hard after Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity is a goal which demands diligent pursuit. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul in verse 10 said these words. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his death. I really think that Paul beautifully summarizes that in that Philippian passage. I want to know him. Now, Paul wrote those words in Philippians 30 years after his conversion. Can you imagine meeting Paul 30 years after he's converted and he said, I just want to know Jesus. I thought you already knew Jesus. Didn't you meet him 30 years ago? Yeah, but I want to know him more. I want to know him deeper. I want to know him more fully. You know that the Christian life starts with conversion, and it starts a lifelong pursuit of knowing Christ, seeking Christ, and loving Christ? Do you know him better than the day you were saved? Do you love him more than the day you were saved? Are you experiencing him more in your life than the day that you're converted? If not, you're not growing in your walk with Jesus. Growing when you walk with the Lord is just that. It's a walk with the Lord. It's not conduct and codes and creeds and things like that. It's Jesus, knowing him and seeking him. How do we seek those things which are above? Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth in those things which are before." He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's Philippians 3, verse 13 to 14. So he says, I want to know him. I want to be, you know, if I want to be in fellowship with him. I want to be made conformable to him. And how does he do it? That's step number one, forget what is behind. Now, forgetting what is behind doesn't mean that we have some kind of a mental, you know, shocked therapy and we erase our memory. It means that I don't let the past influence me. You know why a lot of Christians aren't growing in the Lord? Because the past is weighing them down. They're letting the past weight them down. You know, when you run the Christian race, you need to strip down, figuratively speaking. And you need to look at Jesus, and you need to run the race that is set before you, to quote the writer of Hebrews. You know, in the world of the Olympics, when they run the track, I've never been in the field and track. I don't do field and track. I don't run. When I hear the word exercise, I sit down until the thought goes away. But you ever see those guys run the track and field? Little silky little mini shorts. That's why I don't do track. And those little sissy shoes they wear, you know, and they don't wear football helmets and shoulder pads and carrying their boom box and going down the track, you know. I mean, they just drop everything. And that's why the writer Hebrews says, laying aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We get so weighted down. That's why he's going to go on in verse 2 to say, not the things of this world. So we want to think about things that are above as opposed to not the things that are on this earth. And because we're pursuing Jesus, we're seeking Jesus. Now, how do we do that? By prayer. If you're not praying, you're not seeking the Lord or setting your affections on things or your mind on things above or seeking things above. And the study of God's Word, the study of Scripture. So in verse 1, Christ sitting on the right hand of God, it indicates that his work is finished. It indicates that he is the interceder for us. He's our intercession. And that he is our sovereign, that he is the place of exalted and high position. So we're to seek the things which are above. Here's the second thing we do. Verse 2. We're to think heavenly things. So we're to seek heavenly things, and we're to think heavenly things. Now, it's easy to say, well, isn't this just repetition? Isn't this saying the same thing in a different way? And it is, but it isn't. I believe that seeking involves the will and a determination, and thinking involves the mind. Did you know your mind matters when it comes to the spiritual life? That we need to make a determined effort to seek Christ, and that we need to think about things which are above. So now we move from the will to the mind. Think involves the mind. Set your, verse 2, look at it, affections. The word affections literally means your mind on things above. And again, this is a command, and it's in the present tense. So keep on thinking about things which are above. Now, what are we to think about? The things which are above, again. In contrast to the false teachings of the heretics that had entered the church in Colossae, we're to think about things that are heavenly things. I believe that as Christians, we need to be more heavenly minded. Now, I know you've heard the old saying that you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. You ever heard that? I believe that if you're truly, truly, underline the word truly, heavenly minded, you will be earthly good. I believe those who do the most for earth are those who think the most about heaven. Those who do the most for God now in this world are the ones who think most about the next world. Because heaven isn't just a final destination, heaven is a present motivation. Not just, oh, when I die, I'm going to get to go to heaven, but until then, I'm just hanging out here on earth. No, that's motivating for me to live for heaven, to think about heaven. That's motive for me to tell other people about Jesus Christ and want them to go to heaven as well. We need to be more heavenly minded. I believe that a lot of Christians are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. All we think about is what is on earth. Jesus said it like this. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your what? You know the verse. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be also. If you're really into your car. Yeah, cars are okay, but I mean, it's all going to burn. Just thought I'd encourage you. You know, I just got a new car. You know, you park it in two spots, kind of sideways, so no one will ding it. And when you get out of your car, you back up from it and just kind of like look at it like, yeah. You think about it at night, you know, and you worship it during the day and you polish it. And, you know, I mean, that's cool, but I mean, it's an earthly thing. It's going to just rust and be gone. There's so many things that we set our minds on this earth that are just temporal. I love that scripture that says, everything that is seen, this is a paraphrase, but it's pretty close. Everything that's seen is temporal. Only that which is not seen is eternal. So are you living for the temporal or are you living for the eternal? That's the question. We are to be thinking of eternal things. We're to be motivated by heaven. We're to be thinking about heaven. We're to set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth. Again, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he tells us there what to think about. Whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what does he say? Think on these things. So very important. That's going to be hard to do if you spend the majority of your time watching TV. You spend the majority of your time thinking about things that are not edifying or building you up. I believe that it's either a wing or a weight. There's things in our lives we need to say, well, it's not sinful, it's not intrinsically wrong, but it's not helping me grow in my walk with Christ. It's hindering me. Might be a relationship with somebody. It might be a profession that you have. It may be a hobby or some other passion. Whatever it might be, if it's not a wing, it's a weight. And you need to discard the weight and the sin, and you need to run with patience the race that is set before you. Pursuing Jesus and thinking about Jesus. The mind matters. Now, I want to give you the third step in our text, verses 3 and 4. Believe heavenly things. So we have seek heavenly things, think heavenly things, and then thirdly, verse 3 and 4, we are to believe heavenly things. He says, for you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him, where? In glory. Again, he brings us back to heaven. He starts by saying, you've risen with Christ, set your mind on things above, and one day Christ is going to come from heaven, and you're going to be appearing with him in glory. So this is the reason or the motive for seeking and thinking heavenly things. We have to have a rationale behind it, a motive or a foundation. And there are five things I want you to see from this text. If you're taking notes, write them down. We need to believe that we have died with Christ. Notice it in verse 3. It says, for you have died. And that's in the past tense. So when you were born again, you died with Jesus to all the affections and the lust of the former life. Everything that enamored you and enticed you and fascinated you, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you're dead to that. How much temptation is there for a dead person? Very little, right? I loved baked goods. That's one of my weaknesses. Anything baked, pies, cakes, cookies, anything like that, praise God. But when I die, you could put donuts right under me, right under my nose, and I won't smell them, I won't be tempted, and I won't partake of them. Now, he tells us that when we were saved, we, in our identification with Christ, we died to the law. It was buried, it was nailed to the cross. We were buried, and we died also to the world and all its affections and all its lusts. We used to sing, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Are you content to let the world go by? To know no gain nor loss, your sinful self, your only shame, your glory is all the cross. That's what it means to die unto this world. So you need to believe that. Verse 3, in our identification with Christ, we have set the cross between ourselves and all the subtle allurements of sin. Second thing we need to believe in verse 3 is that our life is hid with Christ in God. That our lives are hid with Christ in God. Now, there are a lot of things implied with this concept of what it means to be hid with Christ in God. It first means secrecy. The world cannot see who we really are. The world doesn't know that we're the children of God. There's going to come that day when there will be the manifestation of the sons of God, when they will see us for who we really are. They don't really know that this world's not our home. They don't really understand that our home is in heaven. They don't understand that God is our Father, that we don't care about these things of this world. And we're hidden from their view. That's one thing it means, but it also means safety. And this is what really blesses my heart, to realize that I'm secure in Christ. I believe in the security of the true child of God. Now, if you're not really a Christian, there's no security there because you're not born again. But if you're born again, you were taken out of Adam and you're placed in Christ. And I believe that once you're placed in Christ, you're always in Christ. And Romans chapter 1 says, there's now therefore what? Romans 8:1 says, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? How does the chapter end? No separation to those who are, again, in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and placed you in Christ, and in Christ you are secure. So you're actually hidden in Christ, who is in God. Jesus said it like this in John 14, verse 20. He said, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now every time I read that, it sounds kind of like an old Beatles song. You are me and I am you and you are we are one and we are all together, whatever that said, I don't know. Here I'm talking about setting your mind on heaven and I'm thinking of a Beatles song. Pray for me. But how interesting, Jesus said, there's coming a day when you'll know that I am in you and you are in me and I'm in the Father. You see, we're all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And we're hidden in Christ. And we're secure in Christ. Here's a third thing you need to believe. It's in verse 4. That Christ is your life. I love that statement. And he says there, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. It's not his teachings. It's not his example. It's he himself. We live because of Jesus Christ. He's the bread of God that comes down from heaven, that if we eat, we will never again, what? Be hungry. But we need to keep eating of Christ by faith. He's the water of life, that if you drink of me, you will never thirst. He's the vine, and we are the branches. And we must stay abiding in him, and we will bring forth much fruit. So Christ is our life. Just as a bird flies in the heavens and the fish swim in the sea, so we're in Christ. He's our very substance. And then, fourthly, Christ will appear. I believe we need to keep that before our very eyes and remember that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. There's different Greek words used for the coming of the Lord. Sometimes it uses the word parousa, which means his presence. When Christ comes, he'll come personally and be present with us. Sometimes it uses the word unveiled. The word is apocalypse. It means the unveiling, that we get our word for the book of Revelation, the apocalyptus. As Christ is unveiled, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ is his unveiling. And then there's the word appear, epiphania, which means he's coming in splendor and majesty and glory. So all those, he's personally coming, he will be unveiled, and he'll come in power, he'll come in majesty, and he'll come in glory. And I believe that Paul is alluding to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the great motivations for living a holy life is what? Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? Jesus Christ is coming back. He will return. And I want you to notice, fifthly and lastly, we believe that we will appear with him in glory. Notice that in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's coming, then shall you also appear with him where? In glory. Jesus said it like this, one of the greatest promises he ever made in the Bible, John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You ever had a troubled heart? You ever have a fearful heart? You look around the world, you look at your health, you look at your life and the situations, and you're filled with fear, and what's the future hold? Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid." He said, "You believe in the Father." He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he made this promise, "In my Father's house, which is heaven, the things above, in my Father's house are what?" That's a King James translation, and I like that. The Greek literally could be, and it's not my favorite, abiding places. Some translations have apartments. No, thank you. I haven't waited all my life for the Lord to come and take me to my apartment in heaven. I'll stick with the King Jimmy there. Mansions, I like that, okay. He's building a mansion for me over there. Rubies and diamonds and emeralds and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of a king. I'm a child of the king. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the king. I'm going to heaven. Have you ever had the reality ever really hit you that you're actually going to spend eternity in heaven with God? What a glorious thought. And that is a motivation right now. I don't need to be fearful. I don't need to be troubled. My life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ, who is my life, he will appear, and I will appear with him in glory. Paul is telling us it's all about heaven. It's all about seeking the things which are above, heavenly things. It's all about thinking the things which are above, heavenly things. It's all about believing the things that are in the Scriptures, that Christ will come again. And he will receive me unto himself, that where he is, I will also be. So we seek the heavenly, we think the heavenly, and because heaven is our eternal home, we believe in the heavenly. Jesus will appear, and you will share his glory. Amen? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says again in verse 20 and 21, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven. And it's from heaven that we look eagerly and await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies," or our bodies of humiliation, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." How many want to get a new body someday? I do. Everybody over 60, raise their hand. Hallelujah. Some of you young people say, "I like my body." Check yourself out in the mirror when you walk by, you know, and flex your arm. Just wait, buckaroo. Actually, from 25 on is downhill. I've been going downhill for a long time. I long for, I grow. The Bible says, "In this body we earnestly groan for our bodies which come from" where? Heaven. That we might be clothed with that new body. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrows, no more suffering. And he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Amen? We're going to heaven. So we died with Christ. We're risen with Christ. We're living in Christ. He's our very life. Christ is coming again. And with Christ, we will spend eternity in heaven. It's all about Jesus Christ. In him, we are complete. In him, we experience the abundant life. Don't settle for substitutes. Don't let anyone spoil you. Don't let anyone defraud you. Don't let anyone get you off track. Keep your heart and your mind focused on pursuing Jesus Christ. And as we break this bread this morning and we drink this cup, it's all about Jesus. The bread is a symbol of his body broken for us. The cup is a symbol of his blood shed for us. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show or you demonstrate. It's a picture of my death. And he said he wouldn't drink the fruit of the vine until he drank it with us in his Father's kingdom. So if you're a Christian, you're welcome to the Lord's table to partake. If you're not a Christian, then you need to trust Christ. Taking communion won't save you. The thing you need to do is trust Jesus. You need the substance. You need the reality. You need to say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. And I ask you to please forgive me, to come into my heart, and to make me your child. You need to repent of your sin. That means you turn from your sin, and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to trust him today. You need to invite him to come in to your heart and take control, to forgive you and to take over as Lord and Savior of your life. If you haven't done that, you need to do that right now. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.